Good to have you with us this morning. I trust that you've come this morning because you want to worship the Lord and you want to hear from the Lord. That's why we open our Bibles, hear from the Lord, Scriptures. His Word is true. The story of God is contained in the pages of the Bible. And in the story is the truth. It's the truth of God, the truth of our world, the truth of our lives. It's reality. And it becomes a lens through which we learn to view our life and to view our world. And so it's so important to come back. Come back to the Word of God. Let the Lord minister to you. Sometimes you need to think deep and hard and long about the Word to get it and to understand it. The message that I have to share with you this morning, I'm excited about because I've been working on it for 7 years. And it's going to be a really long morning. I've been working on it for 7 years. It's a really odd thing. It's true, though. It's absolutely true. Because 7 years ago, I was driving in my car, coming back from Canada, which I go every summer to Canada and kind of pray and read the Word and whatnot. And I was in my car driving along, and I was listening to Christian radio, which I almost never do, but I don't know, it's in Canada, so I decided to do it. And I heard Dobson come on, Focus in the Family, and I never really listened to Dobson anymore. We used to a lot when the kids were young. So it's Dobson, and Dobson is going on about his dad. And he's talking about how his dad is this amazing guy, this saint. I mean, his dad, Dobson's dad, basically could walk on water, turn water into wine. You know, the guy could do anything. It was amazing. And as, the more I'm listening to Dobson talk about his dad, I started to have a little pity party. I started to become bitter in my heart. And I'm thinking, well, Dobson and your dad is so great and amazing and everything like that. And the great hero, of the great patriarch. You had so much to learn from your dad. No wonder God has blessed your life. And no wonder you have all this influence. And no wonder you're the great Christian. It's all because of your dad and everything. But my dad wasn't even a believer. And when I came to Christ, my dad, the unbeliever, thought I was crazy and wanted to send me to a shrink to get fixed. And when I came to Christ, I went and announced to my mother that I had come to Jesus, and she said, this is the greatest disappointment of my life to me. And so I'm having a pity party in the car listening to Dobson talk about the great patriarchs of his family line and thinking, well, you had it so stinking easy, Dobson, in your life, in your Christian faith. And then all of a sudden, a weird thing happened. I was driving along, and I started to think about Abraham. I thought, well, you know, Abraham, he didn't have a Christian dad. Abraham, he was a pioneer of the faith. Now, Abraham was a first-generation believer. And I thought, that's me, I'm Abraham. Ha! Dobson! You're James Dobson, but I'm Abraham. I'm the pioneer of faith. God has come to me in a vacuum where none knew him. And reveal himself to me, and now I go down this path that none have ever trod before. And I was getting all proud in the car. And then it's like the Lord said to me, well, what about Isaac? Well, hang on now. What about Isaac? Maybe you're more like Isaac. And I'm thinking, that can't be. Isaac doesn't get much press in the Bible. Isaac only gets one chapter. Isn't that weird? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis are the patriarchs of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham gets a lot of press. Abraham is amazing. He's the pioneer. He's the man of faith. He's the man who received the promise. All the miracles happened. He fought incredible battles. All this stuff happened to him. Jacob, we'll read about him. He gets a lot of press in the Bible, and it's just really an interesting thing. But Isaac, you know, he's mentioned a few times, but he really only gets one chapter. And in the chapter, chapter 26, which I've been waiting years to get to, in that chapter, Isaac goes around digging a bunch of wells. That's what he does. He digs wells. What about Isaac? What about him? Here's what I believe. I believe that every single believer on the face of the earth since the time of Abraham is, in a sense, a second-generation believer. We're all second-generation believers. We all are living in the shadow of someone else's faith. None of us are really pioneers. Why? Because we have been given a heritage and a faith of those who have gone before us. And what God does is He calls to us and He says, now is the time in your life to step up to the plate of faith, to step up to your identity and your calling. The story of Isaac in the Bible is the story of a guy who decides to step up and make the faith of his father his own. That's the story of Isaac. It's in Genesis chapter 26. And it's powerful, and I'll tell you why. Because generation by generation, the torch gets passed. And the Lord comes to you and to I, and he says, this is your moment. Others have gone before you, but now is your moment. It's your moment to step up. It's your moment to embrace the faith. It's your moment to understand the faith that has been given to you and to dig deep into it and to drink deeply from it and to see what God will do in your life. And this is our moment right now. I'm excited about it. We're going to learn about some wells today. Before we do that, let's talk to you a little bit about the importance of a well. Okay, it's hard for us to get that in our culture because, you know, you just go to the tap and you turn it on and that's not even good enough for us. So we've got to have bottled water brought in, you know, that type of thing. But all over the world, people understand the importance of a well. We went to El Salvador to begin a new village down there, and that's exciting, and they don't have a well yet, but they really want one. But when we went there, the first thing we did was we visited the last village, El Milagro, and when we got there, the first thing they did was show us their well. The well that we had helped to dig and to put in place there, and they had it under lock and key. And they were proud, and they came in and they go, here's the well of water. And it's just a tank. It's like a fiberglass tank, you know, with stuff growing on it and spiders and stuff. And they're like, the well. I'm like, yeah, it's a well. So what? It's life. It's water. And it's everything. It's life in that place. All over the world, people understand the importance of a well. I hear that people in Africa and the Sudan and different places die because there's no water. And 50 feet down, there's water. 50 feet down. If somebody could bring in equipment and drill down to that well and bring that water up. Chapter 26 is about a man named Isaac, the son of Abraham, a second generation believer. And it's about him digging deep and drinking from the well of salvation on his own, in his own life. You see, the problem for Isaac is that he was living in the shadow of someone else's spiritual high. His dad Abraham was the guy. Now, I think of Isaac as sort of the quintessential Christian school kid, you know. The quintessential kid who grew up in a Christian family. They've heard their whole life the stories of faith of other people. Can you imagine Isaac? He grew up with Abraham. And Abraham, can you imagine Sarah and Abraham just sitting around the dinner table going, ha, Isaac, let me tell you about the time. It's unbelievable. The Lord appeared to me and told me to leave my home, and we packed our bags and left. And Isaac's going, I know, I've heard the story, Daddy, a thousand times. But no, really, tell me. I'm interested. It's fascinating. Sarah, do you remember the time when we foolishly went down to Egypt? Can you believe that? Unbelievable. We got down there, and it was just the dumbest thing we ever did, but God rescued us and brought us out. Isaac, let us tell you the time about the kings came attacked and took Lot and carried him away, and God intervened, and we went and we kicked butt, and it was amazing. It was a huge battle, and you know, and Isaac's going, that's great, Dad. Let me tell the story, because I've heard it 18,000 times. Hey, Isaac, do you remember the time when we went to a mountain and I tied you up and got a knife out? Yes. I remember that. I don't really want to talk about that. I have issues with that. And then I took the knife and I held it over you. He's like, yeah, I know. Amazing. That's the life that he lived. Talk about a high-pressure situation. There's more pressure on him than there was than Tiger Woods from Earl. Like, you're the guy. You're the man. All the promises are on you. God has said, through this family, through your seed, it's everything is up to you. It's your faith. You're the guy. Now go live it. Okay, Dad. God had told him in Genesis 15, said, Abraham is going to instruct his household after him in the ways of the Lord. Right? So Isaac is the kid who's gotten the Bible and theology lessons every day of his life. Everything has been turned into a spiritual example in his life. They're walking down the street. Abraham says, you know, that reminds me of the ways of the Lord, son. And here's the ways of the Lord. Just constant instruction, day in, day out. He's the kid who's been to too many chapel services. You know? He's the kid who went to Westside High or went to whatever Christian school, and he sat through one too many chapel services and he can't take anymore. He's filled up and he's done with it and he's shut down. He's living in the shadow of someone else's spiritual experience. And that's where you find him in chapter 26. Here we go. Now, Abraham has died. Abraham's died at this point. And that had to be intense for Isaac. Verse 1, it says, now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements and my commandments, my decrees and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. And when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Sounds like deja vu here. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. And when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. And Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, you either have a really weird relationship with your sister, or she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? And Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Now, next paragraph, we're going to get to the wells. A whole bunch of wells. We'll get there. But you know what's interesting? After Abraham died, the very first thing that Isaac learned was that he was still living in a broken world, and that he was a sinner who was saved by grace. That's the very first thing that he learned. Abraham's gone. A whole new ball game here. You've heard spiritual lessons your whole life. You know all the promises of God. You've heard testimonies of God's miracles. You've heard that God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life, and it's amazing. And what's the first thing that happens is there's a famine in the land. Famine. Just like there was with Abraham before him. There's a famine in the land. You know what that means? He's still living in a broken world. Now, famine comes because there's no water. Right? Famine doesn't just happen. It happens because there's no water. And so there's no water. There's no life. And he has to hightail it down to Abimelech, just like his dad before him. Living in a broken world. And when he gets down there, he does some stupid stuff, just like his father before him. And he lies and he makes up this story about his wife, just like his father did before him. And he's blowing it, big time. You know what he learns? He learns that he lives in a broken world and he's a sinner saved by grace, just like his dad before him. And that's the truth of it. See, one of the problems in the life of Isaac is that he's a second generation believer. He's living in the shadow of someone else's spiritual high. He's heard all the theology, all the promises, all the testimonies, but he's also seen all the dysfunction. He's also seen the sin. That happens when you live in a family. You hear all the good stuff, you see the good stuff, you see the bad stuff. He saw that too. And one of the things we've learned about Abraham is he wasn't perfect. He did make poor choices. He was a man of faith, but he also sinned in his life. And you can bet that Isaac saw that as well. He saw the hypocrisy. There's a lot of people who have heard and learned Christian things, Christian truth, maybe been to a Christian school, maybe been in a setting like that, or raised in a Christian family. You didn't go to the Christian school, but you felt like you did, just at home, just hanging around, you know, and all that. And you've heard all these wonderful things, but then you measure it up against what you see sometimes, and you go, well, this doesn't measure up. And so, you know what? I'm just going to check out. I'm not going to do it. Some of the most messed up people I've ever met have come out of Christian schools. Seriously. They're just messed up people. Not all of them. But, you know, they go to Christian school and they get into Christian school and what they find out is that people have made hypocrisy an art form there. They get in and they know exactly how to play the game. They know all the right answers. They know how to quote the verses and do everything. And they're especially good at lying and pretending. They've brought it to an art form. So you have this crazy house atmosphere. And a lot of people come out of that atmosphere and they're just dinged in the head on spiritual things. They could sit down and they could do the pop Bible quiz and answer the whole entire thing. And they're completely checked out. Completely checked out. And here's what happens in every single life. Every single life is we have to discover at some point we're living in a broken world and we're sinners saved by grace. And sometimes the only way we can do that is through the difficulties or the hardships or the challenges that come into our life. And we cast stones at the people that went before us sometimes until all of a sudden we look in the mirror and we realize, you know what? We're all sinners saved by grace. You know, my teachers at the Christian school are sinners saved by grace. My parents are sinners saved by grace. The heroes of the faith, they're sinners saved by grace. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. And you know what? So am I. And that's where you start. That's like entry point right there. Fascinating story. What happens next? Well, in verse 11, Abimelech gave orders to all the people. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And here's a guy who's really sinning and not living the life that he should, and the Lord is blessing him. I mean, he knows that God is there. He sees the hand of God in his life even still. That's called grace, by the way. Verse 13, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. And he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Now here comes the part about the wells. Okay, this is really weird. This is the main thing about Isaac. It's wells. Okay? The Philistines stopped up the wells of Abraham. We didn't know that Abraham had been digging wells. It's one of the things that's sort of hidden from us. All this other stuff is going on. But, you know, in his spare time, what Abraham was doing is he was out there digging a well. God had promised him this land, and the well was, in a sense, a claim to ownership. And he came and he's sort of possessing the land by finding these springs of water and of life everywhere. But the Philistines are just chucking dirt in there, and they're stopping them up. In verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar. And he settled there. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names that his father had given them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." And from there he went to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And Isaac built an altar and there called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and yes, there his servants dug a well. The second thing that Isaac discovered after the death of his father is that the time had come for him to step up and make the faith of his father his own faith. That's really the lesson of Genesis chapter 26. There comes a time when each one of us must step up and make the faith of our father or our forefathers our own faith. This is the moment when Isaac actually steps into the place of spiritual life and growth and leadership. This is the moment that it happens. Every believer, from the time of Abraham onwards, every believer is a second generation believer. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 19. But it was because somebody else had gone before me and told me about the Lord. They proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somebody had told me. And it goes back and back and back and back, even to the apostles, even to Jesus Christ, and even before, all the way back to Abraham in this pioneering faith that he had. And to every generation, there comes a time into every life when God basically comes to you and he says, this is your time. This is your moment. You need to step into it in your life. What will you do? It's fascinating to me that what Isaac did was, is he began by redigging the wells that Abraham had dug. The first thing he did is he went back and he rediscovered what his father had done. And this is the beautiful thing about it. You know, we're not inventing a new religion here, by the way. All right, we'll leave that for others. We're not inventing some new thing. We're entering into a faith that has been handed down to us for generations and generations and generations. It goes back to the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. We're entering into a faith. And it's not enough to know the names of the wells and to know the names of the doctrines and the theologies and to be able to give a spiritual sightseeing tour of Christianity. There are many people that could give you a tour of the Christian faith. They could name the names and the sites and everything and say, oh yeah, this over here, here's the well that so-and-so dug. And over this, oh, this is this about the Christian faith. And oh, I totally get that. I learned that when I was back in Christian high school. And they could tell you the whole thing. And there's a total difference between that and actually digging deep and drinking of the water of those wells yourself. And that's exactly what Isaac had to do. It's what you and I have to do. It's God's call to our life. What will you do? Here's who I'm talking to today. I want to talk to basically everybody, but let's categorize it for a minute. All right. I want to talk to the young people here who, you know, maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you went to a Christian school. Maybe you've just come to Christ. But I want to let you know that this is your moment. This is your generation. All right. This is your opportunity. And as the older people like to tell the younger people, it's moving fast. The timeline is moving down the line like a freight train. Right? This is your moment. And if you realize you live in a broken world, that's a good thing, because it's true. Live in a broken world. If you realize that you're a sinner and that you can be saved by grace, that's awesome, because that's the gospel and that's how it all starts. But don't stop there. Do not dare stop there. The next thing is this. God wants you to step up. He wants you to grow into spiritual life and to ultimately take a place of leadership in our world for that which is good and right in Jesus Christ. That's His calling upon our life. That's why we're here in this world. And there's so many reasons why we don't do it. I want to talk to those who are more towards the midlife stage of life or maybe even beyond that point. Something happens in your life. I turned 53 yesterday, and something happens in your life when you get to a certain point, and it's a weird sensation because you feel like maybe you crested the top of a hill and you're going down the other side. I don't know when that happens, but I think I kind of felt that at some point. You're just kind of like, or maybe it's a timeline, and you're looking down the timeline, and you go, you know, I actually think I see the end of that thing. It's in view now. You know, and when you're young, you're like, nah, that's never going to end. It's just, I can't see the end. That timeline just goes way over the hill. But then when you get over the hill, you see the end of the timeline down there. And you feel like you're riding on the thing down there and something happens in your life. You got two choices at that moment. You just say, oh crud, here comes the end of the line. I better hurry up and have more fun and indulge myself more and take all my hard-earned money and spend it on myself and have a darn good time until I hit that thing at the end, you know, smack into the end of that thing. Or you say, I only got so much time left in this world to be who God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. How do you do that? Well, you start by redigging the wells. Redig the wells. Now, see, what are the wells that we're to redig in our lives? What are those wells? It's not anything fancy here. Not anything we can't name. The well-known wells of Christian faith, prayer, being deep in the Word of God, service and mission, these are the wells of Christian faith. And there's an enemy who comes every step of the way and just keeps pitching dirt over that well, just pitching it. And you got to dig. You just got to dig. Now, digging can be painful. I know this to be true. Now, see, I have right here the scar. See that little hurt? That's an owie right there. I have one on this hand, too. What happened is we're having this thing at our house tonight, Interdiction River West. It's going to be at our house tonight. And so, since my yard basically always looks like Gehenna, because I'm the gardener. And so, Maureen says, we got to get these weeds out of here. Get the weeds out. People are coming Sunday night. I'm like, no problem, I'm on it. So I go out and I get this tool, which is the miracle tool, as seen on TV, which, you know, you just speak to it and the weeds jump at you. You know, it's like, see, you know, no toil at all. Just go out there, you know, and the Bible says by the sweat of your brow, but this thing is no way. Just, you know, no way. And I get out there and I'm just like, you know, pulling these weeds out and scraping the ground and it's hard and it's unyielding. And I felt like I was in Gehenna doing that. And it's hard to do that kind of work. You know what? It's hard to pick up a shovel and to dig out a well. It's hard to dig into something, but it's actually what you have to do. And that's what we need to do. Dig down into the faith that has been given to us once for all in Jesus Christ. We're not inventing some new religion here. One of the things that I love to do is I love to learn from those who have gone before me. I especially love to learn from Christian leaders and pastors who lived through the Second World War and who had to minister and believe the Lord in the greatest, bloodiest, most hurtful conflict in the entire history of the world, World War II, and that's really what it was. And so what I do is, I actually, when I go to used bookstores or garage sales, sometimes I find books of sermons that were preached by pastors in the war, either in England or in Germany. And those are my favorite. Of all the sermons of all time that I've ever read, my favorite are from pastors who were ministering to a congregation when the bombs were falling. Some of these sermons were preached in bomb shelters while bombs were falling, both in Germany and in England. And somebody had to make sense of the faith and stand up and say, this is what it means to drink deeply from the well of Christian faith, even in a broken world. And I love that stuff. And these guys are my heroes in the faith. And I love to read that stuff. I met a man named Stephen Alford, who was a great preacher in England, came to the States and started a church. And this guy was the preacher. He was a chaplain when the soldiers were going to Normandy, when they were loading them into the boats. They lined up chaplains and they had waves of guys come by, like 100 at a time, would come and just sit down with all their equipment, and these chaplains would have 5 or 10 minutes to talk to these guys and pray with them, and then they would go and load the boats. And this went on for 12 hours without stop, just 12 hours, guys coming through every 10 minutes. And he said that they just prayed and proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ until their voices went out and they had no strength left, because they knew that so many of those men would die. That would be the end of their life and they would go and face eternity. And I'm like, okay, I'm taking notes, Stephen. Tell me about that. What's that like? I want to learn from you. I had the opportunity to have lunch with Stephen Olford in 1985 and just spend some time with him at this conference. It was just an amazing thing. I'm like, you know, you teach me, dude. I didn't call him that, but I was like, just how does this work? Let me dig deep in this well of Christian faith. There's a guy who was a hero of the faith to me, and his name is Walter Martin. He was the original Bible answer man. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults, which in the early days when nobody really did stuff like that, he just sort of took on all the crazy, wacky Christian stuff that was out there and cultic stuff. And I just loved this guy. He was this New York guy, kind of a scrappy guy, and he was just bold for Jesus. He used to wear this honking big cross around his neck, you know, and get up and we'd go to these debates, you know, and he'd be up there with these cultists on the stage, you know, they'd be screaming and yelling at each other, and he'd have a Bible, a giant Bible and a giant cross, and he'd be talking about Jesus, and people would be going, you know, pandemonium. I loved it. This was just awesome. And Walter Martin, one day he came and he spoke in chapel at the Christian college that I was at. And he came in, and now in Christian chapel in the college, what we did was we did our homework. Okay. We never listened, because we had been to far too many chapel services. And nobody listened to a chapel service. Just do your homework, you know, get on with it. And, but Walter Martin came, we thought, oh, he'll probably get up and do his spiel about the cults, you know. And so Walter gets up there, and he started to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He stood there for 45 minutes, and he preached the risen, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he got all of our attention. He said, well, he's not talking about the cults. Why should I talk about cults? I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He is risen. He is Lord. He's Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of your life. Who are you serving? And he went on, and it was amazing. And then at the end, he said, we need to stand and sing a song of the risen, victorious Lord Jesus Christ. And people were barely singing because you don't sing in Christian college chapel. And he stopped us, and he said, maybe you didn't hear what I just said. And then he preached the whole thing again. And then we sang. Oh, I just love that. It's just so awesome. And then one day the phone rang, and someone said, did you hear Walter Martin died? I went, no. Walter Martin didn't die. Walter Martin can't die. He can't die. If he dies, who's going to do the work of the Lord in this messed up world? And then that's the question that comes to every one of us over and over and over again. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? God came to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now you go lead these people. Solomon one day got the news. Your father David is dead. David, the king of Israel. David, the mighty warrior. David, the sweet psalmist and worshiper of Israel. David is dead. And he fell on his knees and he prayed and he said, oh God, please give me the wisdom I need to lead these people. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, stood before his apostles. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. Paul said to Timothy, the end of his life, he said, you know what? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. The reward is laid up for me. He said, now I charge you in the presence of God Almighty, preach the word. It's the way it goes. Over and over and over and over again. This is the meaning of Genesis chapter 26. And this is our moment. It's your moment. It's my moment. And the question is, what will we do? I promise you that if you decide to redig the wells, if you decide to actually get in deep in your commitment to Jesus Christ, I promise you that you will have conflict. You notice what happened? They started digging wells. What happened? Arguments. People are like, no, you can't dig that well there. We don't want you to dig that well. Conflict. That's the way it goes. There'll be conflict inside you. There'll be conflict around you. You're going against the grain. You're going against the tide. You're doing something different. We don't like this. Your friends will put you down. You're stepping into a Christian identity. You're saying, this is who I am. I'm okay with it. And I'm going to live this faith. Oh, that faith is old-fashioned. That's the faith of your fathers. That's stupid. We capped those wells a long time ago. We've gone on to something new. Well, I'm digging the old wells. I'm digging the old wells because I actually happen to think there's some living water down here, and I think it's a lot better than the stuff that's being passed off for life these days. I'm going to dig the old wells. I'm not inventing a new religion. I'm not going to, you know, have some compromised version of the faith just to fit in with the contemporary situation. I'm just digging the old wells. Conflict happens. You got to stand. So now Isaac has to stand. He has to stand up and say, I will be counted. I will be a man of faith. This is my moment. I'm stepping into this position of growth and life and leadership. I'm doing it, and I'll take the flack. And that's what he does. And this is what God is calling you and I to do. I've never met anyone in my life who has regretted being fully committed to Jesus Christ. Never. I've never met anybody who's regretted being fully committed to Jesus Christ. I've never met anyone that said to me, you know what? I was fully committed to Jesus Christ as a young person. I've been committed all the way till now, and I'm really sorry. I wish I had waited 10 years. I wish that I had partied for 10 years. I wish that I had traveled the world first. I wish that I had, you know, made a bunch of money first. I've never met anybody said that to me, but I've met boatloads of people who have said to me, I wish to God that I had been fully committed to Jesus Christ earlier in my life. So you see, the thing is that you got to decide, are you going to dig the wells? Are you going to go for it or what? Oh, well, I've been hurt. Well, there's a bunch of crazy, wacky Christians. Well, I was in Christian school and my teacher was a complete jerk and a hypocrite. And I live in a broken world and we're all sinners saved by grace. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's the question. Here's what happens. Verse 26. Meanwhile, Isaac's digging wells and pitching his tent and owning this faith of his father. Verse 26, meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. And Isaac made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. See what happens here? It's really fascinating. Abimelech now comes to him, and they stop kind of squabbling and quarreling and all this stuff. He just comes and he says, you know what, I can see God's hand on your life. I can see that you've stepped into this identity. I can see that you're going to do this thing. And he says, okay, let's just, now we kind of know where we stand, all right? Let's make an agreement, we know where we stand. Here's what will happen if you start digging the wells. If you start drinking deeply of the Christian faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ. At first you'll get flack, at first you'll get conflict, at first it'll feel funny and it'll be irritating to your friends or whatever. But if you stick to it, then it's going to be okay. You're going to live that identity. You're going to move into it. And actually, people are going to come to you and say, well, actually, this is a Christian. This person's a believer in Jesus Christ. They're a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what they do. And actually, there's good things happening in their life. They have a testimony. And that person becomes a person of influence. That's our goal, to be people of influence in a broken world. And this is exactly what happens in his life. And then, I love what happens in verse 32. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about a well they had dug. See, it's all about wells, this chapter. It's amazing. That very day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. And they said, we found water. And he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town is Beersheba. Beersheba. Kind of the highlight of the story, and then it turns a corner and goes to Esau. The highlight of the story, right at that moment, they find water. They broke new ground. They found this new source. And I like the progression of the story, because what happens is you start with a guy in the middle of a famine who has no water, who's on the run, who's hurting, living in a broken world, lying, deceiving, you know, basically blowing it. He's a sinner saved by grace. He turns around and he says, you know what? Heck with this. I'm going to redig the wells of my father. I'm going to take on my identity. I'm going to take this on in my life and grow and live spiritually. And I'm going to lead and have an impact on my world. And as he does, the next thing that happens is they break new ground. They break new ground. Now, the ultimate goal is to break new ground. To find this newness of what God is doing in your life and to extend the influence of Christ in our world. What is the new ground which God will have you break in this world? That's the question. What is it? Now, that's why you're here. How many days do you have left? I don't know. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that you can redeem every one of them. Okay? So, here we are. The young people, I say, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't compromise. Don't be ashamed of taking on a Christian identity. Don't come here. Don't come to church and say, well, on Sunday, I walk in and everybody knows that I'm a Christian if they see me walking into that building. But all week long, you know, I could tell you a whole lot about the wells and about the geography of Christianity, but nobody knows that I'm a believer out there. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus in your life. Break new ground. See what will happen. To the Middle Ages and beyond, I say this is our moment. This is our moment. You know, we're not supposed to sail off, you know, quietly into the horizon here, you know, and just on a cruise ship enjoying ourselves. That's really not the plan, okay? That's not the plan. You keep digging. You keep digging. Some of you have catching up to do. Yeah, catching up to do. I haven't been digging at all. You need to dig, you know. All right? Don't make up your own religion. That's not what we're doing here. Don't make up your own thing. Go and dig. Get back into the faith. Get in the Word. Prayer. Service. Mission. Develop these things in your life. And then we answer the question, what does God have for us? Because we're going to pass the torch on. We want something to hand over. We want something to give, you know, away. It's just so important. So it's great. It's very challenging. It's encouraging. So I guess the problem with Isaac is that he was a second-generation believer living in the shadow of someone else's faith. But maybe that's the power of his life, too. Maybe that's the power. He's a second-generation believer living in the shadow of someone else's faith. And you know what? If he would do that correctly and learn from that, powerful things would happen. Let's pray about that. Father, please meet us in this time and place. In your grace, Lord, meet us, because we are sinners living in a broken world. We've all been there, Lord, or even are there right now, of making bad choices and disappointing both you and ourselves. Have mercy on us, Lord, in grace. And then, Lord, I pray that you might also carry us on, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom and maturity right now to go back, Lord, and not just know about Christian things, but to dig deep and to drink deeply of the reality of Christ in our lives. Please, Lord, help us. I pray, Lord, for the young people in this church that you'll bless them to step up, Lord, and to step into the life that you've called them to. I pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, that we might become those who actually lead within our culture in the cause of Christ and what is good and right and loving and missional, Lord. Help us, I pray. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that comes to an Abraham and an Isaac and a Jacob and to us. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.